Okay, hallelujah. Let me pull up the PowerPoints here. Okay, we're actually, I'm going to share first before we actually get into the teaching, a commentary from the Chumash. Again, we've been in the book of Numbers. We are doing a slow study in Numbers, sorry, regarding what we can learn from, again, our ancestors in the wilderness and, you know, from the mistakes they made and from the mistakes they didn't make. And as that we were looking at, we're in the Parsha Korah or Korach. Still, we're in actually chapter 16. And I'm going to focus on, as we were reading, I'm going to read what from the Chumash. The Chumash is the Jewish commentary on the Torah portions and the Haftorahs. It's not the complete Jewish Bible. The complete Jewish Bible is called the Tanakh, which is the Torah, the prophets, and the writings. But the Chumash is used to study the Torah in depth with commentary from the rabbis. And there's some, again, some really good commentary in there. And, you know, you chew the meat and spit out the bones. You don't have to agree with everything they say, but they, you know, again, this is their, you know, God gave them the Torah. And they have, you know, a greater understanding than those that are new to it. And we're going to look at the commentary on, let me just open up this. But I want to share just a few things. We're actually, again, we're going on in a series from the word Sheol. And I'm just going to read the commentary from the rabbis and then explain a little bit more. Again, this is an offshoot of this study, but pertains to this study and the whole Torah and the whole word. So I don't have a screen to put up for you, but I'm reading again from the Chumash, from verses 29 to 35. This is a Hebrew translation. But of Hashem, again, they don't pronounce the name of Yahweh out of respect for the name. But if Hashem will create, verse 20. If these die like the death of all men and the destiny of all men is visited upon them, then it is not Hashem who sent me. So to backtrack, Korach came up with 250 other leaders to come against Moshe's leadership. Moshe is, again, allowing God to defend him. He is allowing the father to be the judge of these false accusations. And then there's another group of men as well, and I don't have them in front of me, but we'll see them later, who came against Aaron and his position as high priest. So there's actually two, mutinies going on at the same time. We have Korach, who is part of the priesthood, coming against Moshe's leadership as the leader of Israel. And we have this other group, again, coming against Aaron's leadership as the Kohen HaGadol. So now Moshe is allowing, again, the father to make the judgment and, you know, really deliver him from these false accusations. So I'll begin with the 28. Moshe said, through this you shall know that Hashem sent me to perform all these acts, that it was not from my heart. If these die like the death of all men and the destiny of all men is visited upon them, then it is not Hashem who sent me. But if Hashem will create a phenomena and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them and all that is theirs, and they will descend into the pit alive, and that word pit in the Hebrew, Sheol, then you will know that these men have provoked Hashem. When he finished speaking all these words, the ground that was under them split open. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed them and their households and all the people who were with Korah and the entire wealth. They and all that was theirs descended alive into the pit, which again is Sheol. The earth covered them over and they were lost from among the congregation. All Israel that was around them fled at their sound, for they said, lest the earth swallow us. A flame came up from Hashem and consumed the 250 men who were offering the incense. I just want to read the commentary now. Moshe's authority had been defiled before, but he had never made such a request. It was the nature of Korah's challenge that impelled Moshe to seek such a stark punishment. The reason for this implied by his statement that if God did not grant his plea, it would prove that it is not Hashem who has sent me. This implies that Korah and his followers deny the divine nature of Moshe's mission, and if they were permitted to prevail, anyone can claim that even the Exodus was done by Moshe's initiative and not by God's. Such a heresy could not be permitted to stand lest the entirety of Moshe's prophecy be denied. Even though Moshe knew that if the phenomena were not to occur, he and his entire prophecy would have been called into doubt, he took the very great risk of publicly calling for this unprecedented miracle. Moshe felt that he had no choice, for if a large group of distinguished leaders who had experienced the miracles of the Exodus, the revelation at Sinai, and all the other wonders in the wilderness could doubt him, then all his teachings were worthless, for they would always be those who would attempt to cast doubt on the truth of his prophecy. In order to establish the validity of the Torah, therefore he felt compelled to call for a demonstration of divine intervention that would silence all possible skeptics. And if it did not happen, the danger of rebellion would be no greater than it had been before Korach's emergence. But if Hashem will create a phenomena, Moshe wanted something unprecedented to happen, something so unusual that would convince everyone of his truthfulness. This plea was not for an ordinary earthquake. Such an event, though unusual, is not totally unnatural. In this case, the earth opened up, swallowed the rebels, and simply closed again, without a trace that anything had happened. Furthermore, the only ones swallowed up were Korah and his followers. A natural earthquake could not have had so limited an effect. This was a wondrous phenomena. All the people who were with Korah's household included foreign slaves. He may also have had Jewish followers who lived in his tent. They and their belongings were swallowed up with Korah because they remained loyal to him and refused to heed Moses' warning to desist from their rebellion. Scripture declares explicitly, however, that his own children were not consumed because they were great and righteous people who deserved to be saved. All of his children must have been grown, for the Torah makes no mention of small children. According to Ezra and Hakuni, which are commentators, however, the households of this verse include wives and children. Korah's 250 leading followers were not included in this catastrophe since they were consumed separately. They were consumed by the fire that came down from heaven. So what I want to focus on, because there's a lot of misunderstanding regarding scripture, regarding the place of Sheol and where the dead go, where their spirits go after this life. Again, we know as followers of Yeshua, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But we have to understand the ancient understanding of Sheol, Hades, and Gehenna. Again, there's even misteachings today, people teaching that, that there is no hell, that when you die, that's it. Or there's people teaching that, well, everybody's going to go to heaven. Nobody's, going to be judged or go to hell. There's others that teach soul sleep. You know, you're in the grave and you're just asleep until the resurrection. But we want to look at what the Bible has to say, what the ancients, ancient Israel knew and believed. And again, looking at scriptures, and we're also going to, I just want to share a couple other screens here. Again, this is going to be a series within this series. It was a real put in my heart that this is important to understand. So one, you'll be free of any fear of death. You'll see what the Bible has to say about where the spirit goes after death. And also, again, what the New Testament has to say. The other teaching will be, let me see if I can pull this up here. Okay. The Olam Haba, that's Hebrew for the world to come. Again, a lot of this was taken from a book that I studied, Death and the Afterlife. And he gives a lot of ancient support and scriptures for the fact that that the spirit has a place to go after death, either in hell, the place of the wicked, or in the presence of the Father. And then the other one, this will be part two, is to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So there's actually, again, three different PowerPoints for this teaching. This is something that I shared years ago. That's why I have all the PowerPoints ready. It was a series on, again, what the Bible has to say about the spirit of man and where he goes. So again, there's a lot to share. I'm also going to be pulling up, reading some scriptures as well. Let me just get my notes here because I'm going to have to pull up the scriptures so we can read it. Okay, what did I, oh, here they are. Okay. And also sometimes I have extra notes here, and you receive this PowerPoint as well in a PDF file. So let's go on. Okay, so Sheol part one. We see the word Sheol occurs 21 times in the Psalmodic type literature. We're going to look at some of these scriptures. 20 times in reflective literature, 7 times in prophetic literature, and 8 times in narrative literature. So again, the ancient Israel was very much aware of a place called Sheol. Now, again, we are building up on this. So a lot of questions you had, and I would suggest that you read all these scriptures. Again, these are in context of how they use this particular word in these scriptures. So let me pull up the scriptures here so we can all see them. First, we're going to go to Psalm 6:5. And this is how this word is used in scriptures in the Hebrew. 6:5 says, "For in death there is no remembrance of you, in Sheol, the place of the dead, who will give you thanks." Okay, again, this is based on what they were aware of. So people will take this scripture and they see, you know, they say, see, when you die, you know, there's no remembrance of you, you're just dead. But that's not always referring to. You need to read all the scriptures in context. And here he goes, in Sheol, the place of the dead. So again, they were very much aware that there was a place for the spirit of man who dies to reside, either, again, in, we'll get to more detail later, but there was actually two compartments in that time. This is pre-Yeshua, before the resurrection. Okay, that there, for the righteous was called the bosom of Abraham, and for the wicked. Let's look at 9:17. Psalm 9:17. "The wicked shall be turned back headlong into premature death, into Sheol, the place of the departed spirits of the wicked, even all the nations that forgot or are forgetful of God." And that was the Amplified. Let me pull up the Tree of Life, because I usually teach from that, but I use other translations as well. This is the Tree of Life. "Adonai is known for executing judgment. The wicked one is trapped in the work of his own hands, Selah. The wicked will turn to Sheol as all the nations that forget God." Then 16, verse 10. "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor let your faithful ones see the pit." Again, this is also prophetic of Yeshua. "You make me to know the path of life. Abundance of joys are in your presence, eternal pleasures at your right hand." So this is how, again, the Psalms refers to that word. Again, when you see pit in the Hebrew, it's Sheol. Isaiah 38:10. And actually, it's verse 11 in the Hebrew, Hebrew translations. They're just like a verse different, all the same verses. "I said, I will not see Adonai in the land of the living. I will look on humanity no longer among the inhabitants of the world." And then let's see verse 18. "For Sheol cannot thank you. Death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit, Sheol, cannot hope for your faithfulness." And then 20 times in the reflective literature, we'll look at Proverbs 1:12. Again, this is how this word is being used in these verses. "The wicked covets the loot of men, but the root of the righteous flourishes." Did I get the right? Oh, I'm sorry. Reading it backwards. Proverbs 1:12. "Let's swallow them alive like Sheol, still healthy as they go down to the pit." And then Proverbs 5:5. Her feet go down, and can this is a warning against adultery and the wicked woman, to take it into context. Here it speaks of her as her feet going down to death. Her steps lead straight to Sheol, or the pit. In the prophetic literature, look at Isaiah 5:14. Therefore, Sheol has enlarged its gullet and opened its measureless mouth. Down goes her glory, her tumult, her uproar, and the rivalry and revelry in her. And again, this is regarding the wicked. This is in reference to that. Again, it's enlarging its gullet. There's, you know, the wicked, the more and more wicked are, you know, entering into Sheol. But this is, again, the opposite of believers. But we want to understand this in context all through the scriptures. Because it's important because again, if you're sharing your faith with people that don't know Yeshua, that don't know God, you know, the Father, many people in the world do not believe there's a hell. They don't believe they're going to be judged. They believe that they can live any way they want to with no consequences. So we need to be able to, and this is called apologetics, being able to support your faith, being able to support what the Word of God says when you're sharing with people, or you even may have, you know, other believers that don't have an understanding. So it's important to, again, share in context of what the Word of God says, not men's opinions, okay? Men's opinions need to line up with the Word of God. If they don't line up with the Word of God, then they have no, you know, there's no power or you need to listen to. Isaiah 7:11. Ask for a sign from Adonai your God, from the depths of Sheol or the heights of heaven. Again, this is just how that word is, from the depths, the very deep of Sheol, up to, again, the heights of heaven. Let's look at Ezekiel 32:21. The strongest warriors will speak of him and his allies from the midst of Sheol. They have gone down, they lie still, the uncircumcised slain by the sword. Again, speaking of the judgment of the wicked, the unrighteous. And verse 27, they do not lie with the mighty, the fallen from among the uncircumcised. Again, uncircumcised are those without covenant, who went down to Sheol with their weapons of war. They put their swords under their heads. Their iniquities rest on their bones because of the terror of the mighty ones was in the land of the living. Hosea 13:14. Should I ransom them from the hand of Sheol? Should I redeem them from death? O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where is your sting? Comfort is hidden from my eyes. And then Amos 9:2. Again, this is, you know, should read it in context. I'm just, you know, sharing the scriptures that refer to this word, but this is regarding, again, Amos, the prophet, was prophesying regarding Israel's destruction or being sent out of the land because of the disobedience and mixing with pagan ways. Amos 9:2. If they should dig down to Sheol, from there my hand will take them. If they should go to heaven, from there I will bring them down. And then Habakkuk 2:5. Indeed, because this wine betrays, a proud man never rests. He enlarges his desire like Sheol, like death. He is never satisfied. So he gathers to himself all nations and collects all peoples for himself. But again, if you go above this, it talks about, again, the section that the righteous, verse 4, behold, the puffed up one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his trust, or imunah, faith, faithfulness in the word of God. Yet the wicked, they will find their place in Sheol. And then 8 times in the narrative literature, which we just read, is Numbers 16, we read that already, so I'm not going to read that again, but it talks about Korach going down into the pits of Sheol due to his non-repentance and his mutiny against God. It wasn't against Moshe in reality. It was against God, because God doesn't want to put Moshe in that position. So let's go back to the PowerPoint now. Okay, well, hopefully I got all of this. Hallelujah. So anyway, we're seeing a picture of what, you know, the ancient world, how they viewed, again, the earth, again, not having the, you know, the pictures of the earth and everything from, you know, satellites. Can you hold this? Okay, you know, I just want to pray. Elvino Mokane, our Father, our King. Father, I thank you. HaSatan cannot mess with this teaching in the name of Yeshua. Father, I thank you, Father, that everything works perfectly. This word will go forth in Yeshua's name. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay, so again, Sheol and the cosmos waters surround the earth on the horizontal plane, as well as the entire cosmos on the vertical plane. Lurking in the depths is mighty Leviathan. Hear more in medieval design, again, a type of HaSatan. The temple on earth is matched by the temple in heaven, the dwelling place of God, which we know, you know, that that's true, because the temple on earth is, again, a replica of the temple in heaven. The Bible talks about Jerusalem above and Jerusalem below. The skies are inhabited by birds as well as celestial bodies. Rain is let through windows of heaven. Stars are engraved on the underside of the sky. Even in the 1400s AD, the time of Christopher Columbus, man thought the earth was flat. Again, this was, they didn't have the information that we have. And they feared, well, you can only go so far and you're going to fall off the face of the earth into, you know, nothingness. But again, Christopher Columbus, who happened to be, he was Jewish, proved that that was wrong. So, of course, we know the earth is round because we can see it. They did not have the ability to view the earth like we do. This is another ancient Hebrew conception of the universe. Again, the ancient Israelites divided the world into heaven, earth, sea, and the underworld. So here would be the place of Sheol, which we believe, you know, yeah, that's true. The waters above the firmament, you know, the Bible speaks about that. The gate of heaven, the heaven of heavens, and God, again, God is above in the third heaven, then there's the heavens like above the earth's atmosphere, and then the sky, the atmosphere just above the earth. They viewed the sky as a vault resting on foundations, perhaps mountains with doors and windows that let in the rain. God dwelt above the sky, hidden in cloud and majesty. The world was viewed as a disc floating on the waters, secured or mooned by pillars. The earth was the only known domain. The realm beyond it was considered unknowable. The underworld Sheol was a watery or dusty prison for where no one returned, regarded as a physical place beneath the earth, and it could be reached only through death. So again, this is an ancient rendition of, you know, what they believe based on the knowledge that they had. Again, we know that word reveals us, you know, the creation and the purpose of the creation, and all through the world it talks about, again, the places where, you know, again, the wicked will go after death and where the righteous go. Gehenna is a valley outside Jerusalem and the location of the garbage dump with its fire that was never quenched. We see that. Let's look at the scriptures in Mark. Let me just pull up the scriptures here. Okay, first Mark. We're going to look at verse 43 to 48. Yet it is not, let me make sure I'm at the right place here. Oh, 943. Okay, this is Yeshua again regarding how we are to live. Let's beginning at verse 42. But whoever causes one of these little ones who trust in me to stumble, it would be better that to him to carry a milestone put around his neck and be thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life crippled than having two hands, to go to Gehenna into the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than having your two feet be thrown into Gehenna. If your eyes cause you to stumble, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye, having two eyes, to be thrown into Gehenna, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Again, Yeshua is using Hebrew idioms. Again, he's not literally saying, you know, cut your hand off or, you know, gouge your eyes out. He's saying, cut the sin, repent of the sin before it becomes so great that it takes you over. And again, you end up in Gehenna. So he's warning, again, his people to guard sin in your life. But so he is referring to Gehenna as where the fire never quenches. In that place of Gehenna in Jerusalem, again, it was a garbage dump that the fire was never quenched. Let me go back to the notes here. Okay. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah, that everything works in Yeshua's name. Just a second here. Praise you, Father. Hallelujah. Okay. There we go. So Gehenna, again, is, again, another, it's a Hebrew, Gehonim. It's derived from a place outside, again, ancient Jerusalem, known in the Hebrew Valley as the Valley of the Son of Hinnom. In the Hebrew Bible, Gehenna was initially where apostate Israelites and followers of various Baals and other Canaanite gods, including Molech, sacrificed their children by fire. We see that in 2 Chronicles 28:3, and therefore it was deemed to be cursed, Jeremiah 7:31 and 19:2-6. These were the Israelites that became apostate and took on pagan ways, and actually not all of them, but some of them actually offered their children to Molech by fire. So again, it's a picture again of that place of fire, which is referring to the place of judgment. Various words used for the place of the dead. Sheol is mentioned 66 times in the Tanakh. It's referred to as the unseen world. It's referred to as Hades, mentioned 10 times in the Brit Hadashah, New Testament. Abaddon, a Hebrew word, means destruction. The abyss, a Greek word for the nether world or bottomless, found 9 times in the Brit Hadashah. The Tartarus, a Greek unseen world, Hell, English word to hide or to cover. There's no Greek or Hebrew for the word hell in scripture. Must go to the Hebrew word Sheol to get the full meaning. Again, that's an English translation. Also, the lake of fire found four times in Revelation, referring to the final judgment where the wicked will go after the final judgment. The lexicographical material, the first step in understanding any ancient or foreign word is to check the lexicons, dictionaries, and encyclopedias, which deal with that language. Again, sometimes you lose something in translation and you have to go back to the original language. And we have a lot of tools out there today that we can use. Again, like, you know, electronic Bibles that we could, and lexicons where we can actually see the meaning of the original words. Again, a Hebrew or English lexicon of the Old Testament on the work of Genesius, one of the greatest Hebrew scholars who ever lived. They define Sheol as the underworld, where men descends at death. They trace the origin of Sheol to either Sha'al, which means the spirit world, also Sha'al, which refers to the hollow place in the earth where the souls of men went in death. Again, there's no such thing as, quote, ghosts, and I really dislike when they refer to the Ruach HaKodesh or the Holy Spirit as the Holy Ghost. That's an old English word used to mean spirit. Again, you see all kinds of movies that, you know, people that have died and they're still roaming the earth. No, they're not. They are confined into the place of hell. They're not allowed to roam the earth. Again, Lagan Sheets Hebrew English Dictionary, the Old Testament, defines Sheol as the netherworld, realm of the dead, or Hades. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia defines Sheol as the unseen world, the state or abode of the dead, and it is equivalent of the Greek word Hades. Keel and Delitzsch state that the Sheol denotes the place where departed souls are gathered after death. It is an infinitive form from Sha'al to demand, the demanding applied to the place with inexorably summons all men into its shade. So again, the Bible says today is a day of salvation. There is no praying people out of hell. You know, again, that's a Catholic doctrine, you know, that, well, if you, they used to call it indulgence, that if you gave them so much money, they'll say prayers to get your loved one out of hell, no matter what they did. Again, false doctrine, not scriptural. Once you die, you know, again, if you're a believer, you go to be in the presence of the Lord. If you have rejected God's redemption, his salvation is only provision for forgiveness of sins. You are going to go to that holding place called Sha'al or Sheol until the final judgment. And, you know, people need to know this. Again, the more lexicographical material, the body is laid in the grave and the soul departs to Sheol. In the Old Testament or Tanakh, man does not cease to exist at death, but his soul descends to Sheol or his spirit. Modern scholarship understands the word Sheol to refer to the place where the soul or spirit of man goes at death. None of the lexicographical literature defines Sheol as referring to the grave or to passing into non-existence. So again, the term grave is where the body is placed, again, until the resurrection, but the spirit of man is not in the grave. The spirit of man is, again, either in the presence of God or the presence of Sheol until the judgment. We are awaiting, again, the resurrection, but your spirit is not with the body in the grave. Again, sometimes people mix those words together and they think, okay, the grave is it. That's where you're going to be until the resurrection. Well, no, our spirit man has a place to be that the Father's provided. What is important about comparative studies is that they place biblical words in their historical context. And this is important. It's really easy to take scriptures out of context and make it say what you want to say. We need to study the word in historical context. The word Sheol should thus be understood in terms of what it meant in the Hebrew language and by its parallel in other languages of that time. Why? When God wanted Israel to believe something which was unique and contrary to what the surrounding cultures believed, he always clearly condemned and forbade the pagan beliefs, and then stressed the uniqueness of the new concept or Torah. For example, in order to establish monotheism, God repeatedly and clearly condemns the pagan concept of polytheism and stressed monotheism. So again, all the commandments in Torah are exactly the opposite of what the pagans were practicing. Again, it's, you know, God has, again, a specific way of revealing himself to his people. And he says, you are not to live, as we study the Torah, like them. While God clearly condemned polytheism in the Tanakh, at no time did he ever condemn belief in a conscious afterlife. At no time did God ever put forth the concept of annihilation or non-existence as the fate of man's soul at death. Also, when Israel had a unique and contrary belief, the pagan societies around Israel would use this belief as the grounds to persecute the Jews. Thus, the Jews are persecuted for rejecting polytheism and believing in monotheism. Daniel's three friends were thrown into the fiery furnace, can't talk today, are an excellent example of such persecution. Why? Because they refused to go the pagan way. They held on to their belief in God, even at the point of being thrown in the fiery furnace. Yet, where in recorded history of pagan religions or societies persecute the Jews because they denied a conscious afterlife? Even the pagans believed in a conscious afterlife. You see that in the practices of the Egyptians, the pharaohs. They made sure that they believed there was an afterlife, but unfortunately, they're going to find out, you know, that it wasn't what they expected. It was is Sheol, but they made sure that they had everything they needed with them buried in the tomb along with them. That include wives, servants, animals, food, everything that they would need to bring with them. We see King Tut that unfortunately, he didn't bring anything with him. In fact, it's on tour, you know, it's been on tour showing all his gold and his riches that he had. He couldn't take it with him. But they believed in an afterlife, but not in the biblical sense. Okay, since the universality of belief in a conscious afterlife is irrefutable and there is no evidence that Israel deviated from this belief, we must assume that the Tanakh taught a conscious afterlife in Sheol as the fate of man's soul or spirit. It is universally, this is rabbinic literature, it is universally recognized by modern Talmudic scholars that Sheol never meant the grave or unconsciousness in rabbinic literature. Ginsburg states that in rabbinic writings, one finds a consistent conviction that, quote, there exists after this world a condition of happiness or unhappiness for an individual. Again, the difference between the righteous and the unrighteous. They believed, again, in an afterlife because it's promised, you know, all through the scriptures. Gutman adds, quote, the Talmud, like the apocryphal literature, knows of a kind of intermediate state of the soul between death and resurrection. True retribution will be dispensed only after the resurrection of the body, but along with this, we also find the fate in a retribution coming immediately after death and in a life of blessedness for the soul in the beyond. The rabbinic tradition before, during, and after the time of Messiah describes the soul departing the body and descending into Sheol at death. Again, this is a rabbinic understanding. The rabbis consistently pictured both the righteous and the wicked as conscious after death. The evidence is so overwhelming that the Midrash, again, speaks of that as well. Classic Princeton theologian Charles Hodge stated that the Jews believed in a conscious life after death is beyond dispute. The annihilationists have never discovered any evidence that the majority of Jews believe that the soul was extinguished at death. There is no conflict in the rabbinic literature over this issue. The King James Version translates Sheol as hell 31 times as grave, from emphatically stated that both Sheol and Hades meant the grave. It is to be regretted that even some modern versions have carried on the tradition of translating Sheol as the grave. Again, Sheol is the place where the spirit of man goes. The grave was just a place for the body to be interned, to be you know, placed. Since the conditional immortalists stress that Sheol means the grave, we will pause at this point to demonstrate that Sheol cannot mean the grave. First, exegetically speaking, the initial occurrence of Sheol in the Tanakh cannot mean the grave. The word Sheol is first found in Genesis 37:35. After the brothers had sold Joseph into slavery, they informed their father that Joseph had been killed and devoured by a savage beast. As Jacob held the bloodied and tattered remains of Joseph's coat in his hand, he declared, "A wild beast has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." As a result of the shock of the death of Joseph, Jacob cried, "Surely I will go down to Sheol in mourning for my son." There are several things about this first occurrence of Sheol which should be pointed out. Number one, Jacob assumed that his son was still alive and conscious after death, and that he would eventually reunite with his son after his own death. The German commentator Lang comments, "One thing is clear, Joseph's death was not a state of non-being. Jacob was going to be with his son. He was still his son, and there was yet a tie between him and his son. He was still spoken of as a personality. He is still regarded as having a being somehow and somewhere." So again, they believed, there was a place for the righteous. Again, before the resurrection of Yeshua, there was a place called the bosom of Abraham where the righteous went. And it's the Bible talks about them being regathered to their ancestors, regathered to their family. Whatever else Sheol may be, in this passage, it cannot mean Joseph's grave. For Jacob believed that Joseph had been devoured by an animal and had no grave. Since Joseph had no grave, it is impossible for Jacob to be referring to his son as being buried in a common grave with his son. So again, you have to go back to the original language, because sometimes, again, the translations are off from, you know, the word. I'm not saying the whole thing, but certain words are off from what the original meant. Three, according to the context, Jacob is clearly speaking of reuniting with his favorite son in the underworld, here called Sheol. He even speaks of going down to reunite with his son. Because it was assumed that Sheol was the place of departed spirits, probably a hollow place in the center of the earth, which we see that's what, you know, the ancient Israelites believe, and I believe is true as well. The second reason for not identifying Sheol as the grave is that when the biblical authors wanted to speak of the grave, they used the word kaver. They did not view kaver and Sheol as synonymous is clear from the way these words are used throughout the Tanakh. For example, Isaiah 14:19, "The king is cast out of his grave," is the Hebrew kaver, "in order to be thrown into Sheol, where the departed spirits can rebuke him." In this passage, Sheol and kaver are opposites, not synonyms, or just another word. They are opposites. Third, in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Bible, Sheol is never translated as mnema, which is a Greek word for grave. It is always translated as Hades, which meant the underworld. Kaver is translated as Nemath 36 times and has Taphos 45 times. But Kaver is never translated as Hades, just as Sheol is never translated as Minima. Fourth, Kaver and Sheol are never used in Hebrew poetic parallelism as equivalents. They are always contrasted and never equated. Kaver is the fate of the body, while Sheol is the fate of the spirit. Again, our bodies will be resurrected, so we will receive new bodies, but the spirit, you know, us as believers, we are waiting, you know, in the presence of Father, the place that the righteous go for the resurrection, waiting until the end when all things have been completed. Fifth, Sheol is under the earth or the underworld. While graves were built as sepulchres above the earth or caves or holes in the earth. Again, the Hebrews predominantly buried their dead in graves, and in Israel, you see they're buried just above the ground. It is also called the lower parts of the earth. And we see that in Psalm 63:9, Isaiah 44:23, again, Ezekiel 26:20, and other references. Sheol is the opposite of heaven. One must go down to get to Sheol. Again, prior to the appearance of Messiah, the spirit of man went down either into the place of the righteous or the place of the wicked. After Messiah's resurrection, the believers go up into his presence. 6, while bodies are unconscious in the grave, those in Sheol are viewed as being conscious. Let me just pull up some of these scriptures here to look at. Now I'm going to see where I am in my notes because I want to, stop pretty soon. This is the last section for part 2. I want to look at these scriptures. So let me pull up. Okay. We're going to look at Isaiah 14:4-7. You will take up his taunt against the king of Babylon and say how the taskmaster has ceased. The raging oppressor, exactor of gold, has ceased. Adonai has broken the rod of the wicked and the scepters of the rulers, which struck the people in wrath with continual strokes, when ruled the nations in fury with relentless persecution. The whole earth is at rest and quiet. They break forth in ringing cry. Even the cypress trees rejoice over you. Let me make sure I got the right verse here. Am I in Isaiah? Yeah. Along with the cedar, since you were laid low, no woodcutter comes up against you. Verse 9, Sheol from below is excited about you to meet you at your coming. He stirs up the dead spirits for you, even the chief ones of the earth. He makes all the kings of the nations arise from their thrones. Again, regarding the fate of Babylon. Isaiah 44:23, and it's probably 24 in this translation. Okay, let me see, 44:23. Let me look at, so I'll pull up the New American Standard here. Shout for joy, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout joyfully, you lower parts of the earth. Again, referring to the lower parts of the earth. Break forth into a shout of joy, you mountains or forests and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob, and in Israel he shows forth his glory. So this lower parts of the earth, obviously in context, is referring to the place where the righteous were waiting for, again, their deliverance. Ezekiel 31:16. I made the nations quake at the sound of its fall when I made it go down to Sheol with those who go down to the pit, and all the well-watered trees of Eden, the choicest and best of Lebanon, were comforted in the earth beneath. So again, referring to the going down. And then 32:21. The strong among the mighty ones shall speak of him and his helpers from the midst of Sheol. They have gone down, they lay still, and the uncircumcised slain by the sword. Let me just pull back up the notes here. Okay, and 7th, we'll end here. An examination of the usages of Kaver and Sheol reveals that Sheol cannot mean the grave. So again, we see that what was unique with Korach is that they all went body and spirit down into, again, Sheol, the place of judgment. And that's why, again, I'm, sharing, again, this study on this, because I think it's important to understand, especially when you're reading from English translations. At times you need to go back to the original language to see what the original meaning of that word is, again, in context with the word. So we will continue this next week, probably for the first next couple of weeks, just to get an understanding again what the Word of God says regarding where your spirit goes after death. Okay, as believers, we don't have to fear. We go into the presence of Yahweh. We go into the presence of our Messiah, Yeshua, with other believers, waiting for the resurrection of the dead that the Bible promises believers. Again, those that died as unbelievers, they will be resurrected at the second resurrection, which is at the end of the millennium, to be judged again for eternity. So, Alvino McCain, our Father, King Father, we thank you for your word this day. Father, I just thank you that we never tire of studying your word and understanding what your truth is, Father, and to apply it to our life. I thank you, Father, you continue to give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive. In Yeshua's name, amen. Hallelujah.